Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And when we all get to heaven, that is after everything is all over and God's people are with the Lord in heaven someday, if there could be a testimony service in heaven, I'm not sure that there will be, but if there could be a testimony service in heaven of people who were touched by the Lord, that would just stand up and say, "He touched me," we would have to start off with the leper. And the Bible tells us about him in Matthew chapter number 8. He'd probably be the first one to stand up and say that he touched me. The Bible tells us that Jesus touched the leper in Matthew 8. And when Jesus touched him and spoke, that he was completely cleansed of his leprosy as though he had never had it. The second person that might stand up in such a testimony service might be Peter's wife's mother. Because we read about her also in Matthew 8 when the Bible says that when Jesus and the disciples came to Peter's house, that his mother-in-law was sick of a fever and that Jesus touched her and spoke. And the Bible tells us that the fever left her and she got up and started serving as though she had never been sick. If we had such a testimony service, there may also be those who would stand up and testify who once were dead but were raised from the dead. Jesus touched the dead. For example, there was the dead daughter that we read about in Matthew chapter number 9. That is the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. His daughter, 12 years old, had died, and Jesus went to his house and he touched her and spoke to her. And the Bible tells us that she was raised from the dead alive as though she had never been dead. We also read about the dead son in Luke chapter number 7, the son of a widow. And the Bible tells us that he was dead and was on his way to being buried when Jesus interrupted the funeral procession and touched that bier, that is, that he was being carried on. And when Jesus touched that and spoke, all of a sudden that son that was dead was alive. He sat up and he spoke up and he was delivered up to his mother, and he was, that one that was dead is now alive. He'd probably stand up and say, "Listen, he touched me. And I was dead, but now I am alive." So Jesus touched the leper, and he touched the mother, and he touched the dead. We've also been discovering that he touched the blind. That is, those who could not see. Some of you were here in the service Sunday night, and we discovered in Matthew 9 that Jesus was in the city of Capernaum when there were two blind men who began to follow him as he traveled from one side of the city back to the other. Two blind men followed him, and they just kept crying out for mercy from our Lord. And finally, whenever Jesus got to Peter's house, they came on into the house where Jesus was at, and Jesus touched them, and he healed them. That is, these men who were blind were now as though they had never been blind. Now they could see. We find another example of that that we're going to focus on this evening. And that is, if we had a testimony service in heaven, when all of God's redeemed are there in heaven for all eternity, there would be more than just the two blind men in Capernaum who would testify. But also there were two blind men in the city of Jericho who also would testify that Jesus touched them as well, and their lives were completely changed. We read about it right here in Matthew chapter number 20. When you get to Matthew chapter number 20, you kind of get to the conclusion of a section of scripture in Matthew's gospel where Jesus has been on the road to Jerusalem, where he's going to face his execution, where he's going to be arrested and where he's going to be tried and where he's going to be executed. And as he's traveling to Jerusalem, along the way, he is continuing to perform miracles and he's continuing to demonstrate that he is the Christ. And that is that he is the God-man, the promised king, and the Messiah. And the final miracle in Matthew's gospel, that is the final one that we read about on the way to Jerusalem. Now when he gets in Jerusalem itself, he performs other miracles. But on the way to Jerusalem, we find that the final miracle that Matthew records for us is the one right here in Matthew chapter number 20 where Jesus healed these blind men. Many of you have heard of the city of Jericho, haven't you? The Lord is on his way to Jerusalem, and he passes through the little city called Jericho. It's about 15 miles from Jerusalem. The Lord still has some miles to travel, but he'll be there probably within less than a day. And so he's on his way. He's traveling through the city of Jericho whenever he meets these blind men and touches them and heals them. You've heard of the city of Jericho because that was the name of the ancient city that the children of Israel destroyed after they first entered into the promised land. You remember Joshua leading them around Jericho, and finally the walls came tumbling down, did they not? And he led them to conquer and destroy that city under the direction of God. You may remember the most famous resident of the ancient city, the one that was destroyed, and that was a woman named Rahab. Remember her who hid the Jewish spies whenever they came in to spy out the city? And she was the only one in the city of Jericho that was saved. And she was saved because she believed. And because she believed, God saved her. And this same woman, Rahab, is mentioned right here in Matthew's gospel. An Old Testament woman, way back in the ancient city of Jericho, is mentioned in Matthew's gospel in chapter 1 and verse number 5 as one of our Lord's ancestors, part of the genealogy of our Lord. What a remarkable God that he would take a woman like her, like Rahab, and that he would use somebody like her to bring his Messiah into the world. But that's the kind of God we're dealing with, and that is, he's a God who redeems and transforms and changes and brings good out of the bad. There's another famous person from Jericho that you might also remember in the New Testament. It's a man that Luke tells us about in Luke chapter number 19, a man named Zacchaeus. Remember him? He was a wealthy tax collector who climbed up into that sycamore tree to see Jesus as he traveled through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus called Zacchaeus to come down out of the tree, and then Jesus went to his house, and before the day was over, Zacchaeus had gotten saved and gave away most of his wealth, that is to reimburse those he had stolen from, and more than that. And so we read about Zacchaeus. He's from Jericho. Well, Matthew doesn't tell us about the conversion of Zacchaeus like Luke does, but he does tell us about the healing of these two blind men in Jericho, and that's going to be our focus. The first thing that you'll notice as you work through this passage in verse 29 is the multitude Jesus attracted. Look at verse 29. The Bible tells us here in Matthew 20 and verse 29, "Behold, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." So as the Lord Jesus is traveling through Jericho, he's about ready to leave the outskirts of the city, and there's a great multitude of people who are following him. This multitude may have been people who were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, but there's no doubt that they were attracted to Jesus because of all the things that they had been hearing about him. They'd been hearing about the Lord and about the miracles that he had done, the messages that he preached. Like Zacchaeus, who climbed up into that sycamore tree, these are people who were wanting to see Jesus. They just wanted to get their eyes on him. They just wanted to take a look at him. That is, they were curious to get a look at this man who was going around doing these miracles and that all of them had been hearing about, kind of like somebody who is popular in the culture today. People, if they're around, people want to get a look at them. They want to see them and they want to watch them. The news crews get their camera on them and you'll see them on the news. People are curious. They want to see Jesus. It seems as though that everybody in Jericho knows about Jesus as he's traveling through their city. They're attracted to him and they want to see him. They're curious about him. Now that becomes significant later on, and that's the reason why I wanted to mention it to you, and that is that there is a multitude that Jesus attracted. But there's also these men that Jesus encountered. That is, the Bible tells us that as Jesus passed through Jericho, the gospel writer Matthew tells us here about two men that he encountered. Now, whenever you read this story in Mark's gospel and also Luke's gospel, you'll find that they only mention one of the men. And Mark even tells us that one of the men's name was Bartimaeus. And apparently Bartimaeus must have been the spokesman of the two. So Mark and Luke only focus on one man, on the one man, Bartimaeus. But Matthew tells us that there were actually two men that Jesus encountered in Jericho. As we take a look at these men, I want you to think about the condition that they were exhibiting. That is, you'll notice if you were walking in that crowd, that curious crowd through Jericho, you would notice that these men are exhibiting a certain condition. Verse 30 tells us, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside." There they are. You would notice them. And what you would notice about them, first of all, is that they were blind. They were blind. And I mentioned to you Sunday night when I was preaching about the blind men there in Capernaum that there were a lot of blind people in the first century. Some of them may have been born blind, and some of them may have had accidents of some kind to cause them to be blind. But many of them probably experienced the deterioration of their eyesight like all of us experience today that would be corrected with eye surgery and eyeglasses or contacts as the case may be. But these folks had none of those things, so they were left unable to see as a result. And many of these blind people lived in cities. And the city of Jericho had an unusually large number of blind people because apparently they produced there a special kind of salve that grew off of a balsam bush that grew right there in the Jericho area. And they made from that a medicine that was supposed to help eye problems. And so people who were blind or had eye problems, they would come to Jericho. They were hoping for some kind of medical help, but most all of them ended up being disappointed. Because obviously the problems that they had, as we know today, right, were more serious than anything that they could produce would be able to help them. And so they would go with high hopes and their hopes would be dashed because they could not help them. As a matter of fact, there were probably many more blind people in Jericho than these two. There were probably many blind people in Jericho. But that's what we notice about these two men. That is, the condition that they were exhibiting is that of blindness, but also they were begging. You see, that's the reason why that they were sitting by the wayside, according to what we read here in verse number 30. They were sitting by the road. The wayside is the road. They were sitting by the road. The reason why they were sitting there is because they were begging. That is, right outside the gates of the city, where travelers would be passing by, that's where they sat. And the reason why is because those who were traveling, that is just passing through, most people carried money with them. Probably, if you decide that you're going to go somewhere on a trip, you probably take a little bit of money with you. That's what they did in the first century. And the reason why is because they couldn't just go to any bank or ATM and put a card in and get cash. They had to carry it with them as they traveled. And so if you were begging, one of the places you would want to be is by the roadside, just right outside the city gate, where people would be traveling in and out and traveling by the city because they are the ones who would have a little bit of money. That's why they are there. Now there's a real contrast between these two men and Zacchaeus, who also lived in Jericho. And that is, as Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus pass by, but these men could see nothing. Zacchaeus was a wealthy tax collector. These two men were poor beggars. They were the opposite of one another. When you see these two men sitting by the roadside, blind and begging, you should see a mirror reflecting back toward us. You say, well, I feel sorry for them, but you see, they really are a reflection of the condition of all humanity. And that is that in a very real sense, all of us outside of Christ really are blind. I'm not talking now about physical blindness, but I'm talking about spiritual blindness. And that is, the Bible tells us that. It's right here in Matthew's gospel that Jesus said in chapter 15 and verse number 14, Jesus said that the blind lead the blind and they both fall into the ditch. Remember that passage of scripture? He was saying that the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were spiritually blind, leading blind people right off into eternity separated from God. He described them as being blind. You'll find that Jesus did the same thing in John chapter number 12, where Jesus described the people of his day as being those who were blind to the truth. He describes them in terms of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who's seeing they cannot see. That is, their eyes have been blinded. That's the condition of humanity. Paul writes about the blindness that has come upon the people of Israel in Romans chapter number 11. He also writes to the Corinthians about the blindness that humanity is in. Let me just read you a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I've included these on your outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 14, it says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, talking about the Israelites, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. He's talking about the Jewish people of his day. and how that their minds are blinded, because even when they read and study the Old Testament that foreshadows and points towards Christ, they cannot see it. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament, pictured and demonstrated and prophesied about, and they still cannot see Him. They are indeed blinded. The Bible tells us right here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil is trying to blind the minds of individuals so that they do not perceive the glorious great light of the gospel. Humanity is blinded. Listen to me now. You and I live in a culture today in which every human that lives in our nation is breathing God's air, is living on God's property, living on God's land, and enjoying God's blessings, enjoying God's trees, enjoying all the benefits of God's creation, and still cannot see who God is. And many don't even care about who God is, don't even think about God. Listen, there's not anybody any more blind than those who do not consider God and yet are living in a world that is bearing testimony to the glory and the greatness of God every day that we get up, every day that we turn on a light, every time we look in a mirror and see our body looking back at us. We're living in a body that God designed, that God breathed into, and that God Himself sustains. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, humanity is blind apart from Christ. We're blinded. The Bible talks about the blindness of humanity. Paul writes through the Ephesians about the blindness of humanity. Lost humanity has their understanding darkened. Their minds have been blinded, according to Ephesians chapter number 4. And John writes about it in 1 John chapter number 2. The blindness of humanity. That's us. When you see these guys by the roadside, these blind men, what you are seeing is what humanity looks like. That is, we're blind. Not physically, but spiritually. All of us are blinded to the truth and to God and to things of God in our own condition. We're so puffed up with demonic pride that we cannot see the utter depravity of our own sinful condition. Blind to our own condition, blind to the glory of God, blind to the wonderful truth about Jesus and who He is and what He has done for us. We are blinded to that. And it takes a real work of God to open our eyes to our lostness, to our condition that we're in, and to what Jesus did for us so that we can rest our faith and trust in what He did. It takes a work of the Spirit of God to do that, and I'm so glad He is doing that work. Amen. And He opens the eyes of those who are blind. But they not only were blind, but they were begging, sitting by the roadside begging. And again, it's a picture of how we are as humanity. That is, that we're not only blind, but we are beggars. Somebody who's a beggar is somebody who's helpless. They cannot help themselves. They can't do anything for themselves. Not only blind, but beggars. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we are. And that is, that not only are we blind, but we're helpless. That is, we can't do anything for ourselves. Now, I know that physically we can do something for ourselves, can't we? But spiritually, listen to me now. When it comes to spiritual things, we're completely sinful and depraved and can't do anything to save or help ourselves. I love Romans 5:8, don't you? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a wonderful, wonderful verse. Prior to that verse, in verse number 6, the Bible says that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. You know what that word means, without strength? It's a word that pictures us as being like a beggar, as being somebody who's completely helpless to do anything to save ourselves. You see, the best that we could ever do to make ourselves right with God falls so short that the Bible says it's like filthy rags in the sight of God. We're helpless. You say, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved, to be right with God? You can't do a thing. Not a thing. If you could, God wouldn't have had to send His Son. Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If you could live good enough, if you could raise a good enough family, if you could make a good enough living to merit you a place in the sight of God, a place of righteousness, then listen, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die. But the reality is this. All of that is filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Now, it means something to us, doesn't it? That is, having a little bit of money to be able to pay our bills, or maybe raising a good family that we love. All of that means a lot to us. But when it comes to salvation, it doesn't earn us anything. We are completely helpless when it comes to salvation. We have nothing to offer. As a matter of fact, when Isaiah was writing in Isaiah 55 and verse number 1, he wrote an interesting verse that kind of pictures that for us. Here's what he wrote. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy and wine and milk without money and without pleasure. Here's what that means. And that is, if you want to receive what God has, then you have to come with nothing. Absolutely nothing. You come as a beggar with nothing to offer, but just to receive. You cannot receive from God until you're a helpless beggar, coming and casting yourself at His mercy. If you have something to offer God, He won't accept you. Can't be His. If you come to God and say, God, if you'll save me, I'll live for you, you won't get saved that way. If you come to God and say, God, if you'll save me, I'll start going to church, He won't save you. If you come to God and promise Him any good work or trust in anything that you do, then you'll fall short of real Bible salvation. But if you come to God as a blind beggar with nothing to offer and cast yourself at His mercy, that's when God does His touching. That's when God does His saving. You and I are like these blind beggars. We really are. Hope you can begin to see what these blind people are seeing. And God is starting to open the eyes of the blind already, because they know that they need Him. They're blind and they are begging. You know, Zacchaeus, even though he was opposite of these men, in many ways he was the same in a lot of ways too. And that is, he was a sinner as well, wasn't he? That is, all of us are sinners. The sinful condition of Zacchaeus was revealed in his greedy heart. The sinful condition of these two men were exhibited by their diseased bodies. Sin affects all of us, on the inside and the outside. But listen, whether you see a greedy man like Zacchaeus or a diseased man like these blind men, what you are seeing are the effects of sin. We are sinners in the sight of God. It's corrupted our bodies and our hearts and our minds, the outer man and the inner man. And the only answer is Jesus. He's the only answer. What we're looking at, as we take a look at these men that Jesus encountered, we're looking at the condition that they exhibited. Let's notice the cry they were expressing. Back in our text in verse number 30, the Bible says, behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. Notice, when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out. They cried, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. So the Bible tells us here that as these two beggars, these blind men, were sitting along the road, they couldn't see, but they sure could hear, could they? And you know what they heard? They heard that Jesus passed by. Yeah. Now, it's very possible that these two men had heard about Jesus prior to this. I mean, probably, more than likely, they had heard about the miracles that He had performed already. It may be that maybe they heard about the miracle that Jesus performed back there in Capernaum that you and I looked at Sunday night back in chapter number 9, where there were two blind men who came to Jesus begging for mercy, and Jesus touched them and healed them. And one blind man looked at the other here in Jericho, saying, if it's good enough for the boys in Capernaum, how about us in Jericho? And let's get together and do the same thing. Why don't we just follow Jesus and beg for mercy like it says that they did? Maybe they heard about that miracle. If these two blind men had heard about the miracles of healing that Jesus had performed, that's probably the reason why they began crying out to Him when they heard that Jesus was passing by. Get this now. Based on what they had heard about Jesus, they knew that He could help them. You know what that is? It's called faith. When you know that Jesus is the one that can help you, you may be blind, helpless, and can't do anything to help yourself. But if you know that Jesus can help you, that's what faith is. You see, that's what that woman who had the issue of blood back in Matthew 8, whenever that woman who had the issue of blood, been bleeding for 12 years, she knew that if she could just touch the hem of His garment, that she'd be healed. You know what that is? It's just faith. That is, when you get to the point that you know that, listen, I'm lost and without God, That is, I have a problem in my life, but I need help. If I could just get to Jesus, He would help me, that He can help me. That's what faith is, when you're convinced of that. And that's what they knew. And that's why they began to cry out to the Lord. When you look at the cry of these two blind men, you'll see the mercy that they needed. That is, the Bible tells us here they started crying out for mercy, didn't they? Crying out for mercy. They couldn't see Him, but they knew He was there, and they knew that He was merciful. That's enough. Listen, they knew that He was merciful. That is, the idea of being merciful is that He meets the needs of those who have not earned it or do not deserve it. That is, those who can't do anything to earn His goodness and His grace. Those who can't do anything to deserve it and have not earned it, that He is good to them. Those who are helpless, that He is good to them. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of Savior that we have. He's a merciful and gracious. He operates on the basis of mercy. In other words, here's what I mean by that, is the salvation from our Lord does not operate on the basis of law, but mercy. And they're mutually exclusive. That is, they don't go together. They are impossible to go together. In other words, what I mean is that He doesn't operate on the basis of law when it comes to salvation. In other words, it's not a matter of keeping God's commandments. God doesn't save anybody by doing that. He only saves us by grace, that is, by mercy, by extending mercy. The only way to receive salvation, the only way to receive anything from the Lord is mercy. It's just His grace. And that's what they needed. And listen, they were desperate enough to know that. And that's a good condition to be in. You see, sometimes when I read this story, I feel sorry for these guys, but in reality, they're in a better condition than anybody else in that crowd. And the reason why is because they're desperate for mercy. They need the Lord desperately, and they know it, and that's a good position to be in, because that's when you receive from Him. You see, the mercy that they needed. They knew they couldn't help themselves. They knew they had nothing to offer the Lord. They just cast themselves at His mercy. They really did. I made the comment to you Sunday night. We were looking at the other two blind men in Capernaum, that we have this little saying that the Lord helps those who help themselves. And there's a place for that saying, I think, sometimes in life. But when it comes to receiving from the Lord what we desperately need spiritually, it just doesn't work. The Lord doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who are helpless and have nothing to offer, and cast themselves at His mercy. These men are crying out for mercy because they know that Jesus helped those who could not help themselves. They had heard about the stories. They knew that He did. They had heard about His mercy in the lives of others. They knew that He was the type of man, Jesus, that He gives to people what they do not deserve and what they cannot earn. He's merciful. And ladies and gentlemen, He really is. By the way, this is not only true of physical healing, but as I've been alluding to, it's true of salvation as well. And of course, we know in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us a story in Luke chapter number 18. He tells us the story about the two men who went to the temple. Remember those two guys? I mentioned them, I think, when I was talking about the other blind men. And that is, the Bible tells us there about two men who went to the temple to pray. And one of them was a Pharisee, a religious man who lived a moral and upright life, at least in his own eyes. And the Bible tells us that the other man was a publican, a man who was known to be a sinner. And they went to the temple to pray, and the self-righteous man began to pray with himself and was thankful. That is, he was grateful that he wasn't like all of the other sinners, especially that publican who was praying. And the Bible tells us there that the publican, as he began to pray, all he could do was beat upon his chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And indeed, that man, that's the one who went back to his home justified, right with God, and not the other, and not the Pharisee. And see, it's on the basis of mercy that God saves sinners. It's on the basis of mercy that God does anything that is eternal and lasting in our lives. And so as you see the cry that these folks are expressing, you'll see the mercy they needed, and you'll see the Messiah they confess. That is, these two blind men use the same kind of terminology that the two blind men in Capernaum did earlier. And that is, the Bible tells us here, when they cried out, they referred to Jesus as Lord, the Son of David. And that phrase is jam-packed full of meaning. You remember now, I want to remind you that the phrase Son of David was a commonly used phrase among the Jewish people to refer to the promised Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 that you can read in your Bible, where he promised him that he would have a descendant that would sit upon his throne, a king that would reign forever and ever and ever. It was not Solomon. It was not any of David's direct descendants at that time. Even though his dynasty lived on for some 400 years, it came to an end. But one day, born in Bethlehem, the city of David, as we're getting ready to celebrate, born in the city of David was one born to a virgin named Mary, and his name was Jesus, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was laid in a manger, and the wise men came and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" There he is. The promised King and Messiah is the very one who was laid right there in that feeding trough right there in Bethlehem. His name is Jesus. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he was presented, introduced by John the Baptist as the King who had ushered in the promised kingdom. And he himself began to reveal himself as the promised King. And yet we find that even though he came to his own received him not. They would not receive him as the Messiah. But there were some people who were blind enough, who were desperate enough to see who he really was. They were blind enough to see who he really was. That he really is the Son of David. That he really is the promised King. Listen to me now. The Jewish leaders couldn't see it, but the blind men could. Makes you wonder who is really blind. In this scene, that seems as though those who have their sight are experiencing a worse blindness than the blind men, because their king is standing right there and they cannot see him. What I'm trying to get you to see is that these men, these blind men, they were convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, they confessed it publicly and verbally when they said, "Lord, Thou Son of David." Here they are crying out to him. Jesus is passing through Jericho. A great multitude of people around him. And he encounters these men, these blind men. They're back there in the crowd somewhere. And they're just crying out, "Have mercy upon us, Lord, Thou Son of David." And they just keep crying out. You see the mercy they needed. The Messiah they confessed. And then you see the multitude they ignored. Look at verse 31. "And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David.'" So the Bible tells us here, and like I said, my imagination runs wild in these stories. Can't you just see this happening? I can see this happening, can't you? And that is, here they are, these two blind men, they're crying out, "Have mercy upon me. Upon us, Lord, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us." And all of a sudden, there are folks in the crowd saying, "Be quiet. What are you doing? That's the Lord. You don't speak up like that." I mean, it would be like a heckler at a political rally. You know what they do to hecklers at political rallies? They turn around and they start booing them and they usher them out of there. These blind men were viewed in the same way. Jesus is passing by. The crowd is passing by. Everybody's looking, and Zacchaeus is looking up in the little, out of the little tree, and everybody's wondering. And here are these blind beggars. I mean, these guys that are always sitting by the roadside, they're always begging for money. These guys are probably homeless, and they don't have anything to their name. And there they are, and they're interrupting the crowd. They're interrupting the moment. "Just be quiet." That is, you should not be speaking about this time. They're trying to get them to be quiet. Did you know the blind people were unlike the day we live in? Blind people were considered to be unimportant. As I alluded to a moment ago, many of them were homeless beggars who just were an annoyance to people as they traveled along. Like if you was walking down the street in Louisville and you saw a homeless person begging for money, it may be an irritant to you like it was to them. You might be tempted to say, "No, get away." Well, that's what they were doing. The crowd treated them as unimportant. That is, they rebuked them and told them they needed to be quiet. But did you notice that these two blind men cried that much the more. Yeah, they just kept on crying, and not just like they were, but louder and louder. The more they told them to be quiet, the more they had to cry a little bit louder. You say, well, why did they get louder? Because they had to overcome the noise of the crowd that was telling them to be quiet. But they got louder and louder and kept crying out more and more. They kept crying out to Jesus. Listen, what are you seeing here are two men that are so desperate for the Lord to help them that they're not going to let anybody stop them from crying out to Him. Nobody. When you get to the point that you need the Lord more than you need anybody or anything else, then you're getting to the point that these blind men were. As a matter of fact, you're getting to the point, just about the point the Lord's going to touch you when you get to that point. Sure. You see, some folks would say, well, I'd like to receive salvation from the Lord, but I'm not sure about what folks would think about that. Not sure how my spouse would react or how my kids would react or my grandkids or the people at work. So I'm not really sure. Listen to me now. You're far away. If you ever get to needing the Lord to save you so bad that you don't care what anybody else thinks or what they say, whether they like it or whether they don't, then you're getting close to the Lord really touching you in an unforgettable kind of way. They just kept crying out. Now listen, if you're lost and you don't know the Lord and you know you need Him, you just cry out to Him and keep on crying out and keep on crying out. If you will, the Lord will help you. Amen. If you'll keep seeking Him, you will find Him. What we're looking at here is, as we look at these men that Jesus encountered, is the condition that they were exhibiting, the cry that they were expressing. Notice the call they were experiencing. We're down to about verse number 32 now. The Bible says, and Jesus stood still. Now, I like that, don't you? All of a sudden, Jesus stopped and He, notice, called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? And notice, they said unto Him, Lord, open that our eyes may be open. Let me just pause there for just a moment. I want you to imagine with me what it must have been like that day when the cry of these two blind men reached the ears of our Lord. I mean, they're crying out, crying out, crying out. The people around them saying, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And before long, the Lord hears their cry. And you know what He did? All of a sudden, He stops. The Bible says He stood still. He heard their cry of faith above the noise of that crowd. And He stopped to deal with these two men. Well, it's a wonderful day when the Lord stands still and begins to deal with you. Now listen to me. Some of you here, and you may be seeking, I'm going to say keep on seeking, keep on seeking, keep on seeking Him. One of these days, the Lord's going to stand still and deal with you. And that's what He did with these men. And as Jesus stood still in the midst of that crowd, the Master called upon these men. The Bible tells us in verse number 32 that that's what He did. And that is, it says, Jesus stood still and He called them. If you read in Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that Jesus sent somebody to get these blind men. That is, He stopped and He sent someone to go get these blind men and bring them to Him. And that is, the man went, he said, be of good comfort, rise, He calleth thee. He sends someone, that guy goes, and he says to these two men, get up, the Master's calling you. Get up and come on. They're sitting by the roadside and they're saying, get up. Come on, the Master is calling you. And in Mark chapter number 10, we're told that the blind man, that is the blind man that is revealed there, he threw off his garment, he got up, and came to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. You remember when the Lord called you to come to Him? Remember when He sent His servant to you? The Holy Spirit came, called you. Remember how He sent Him to your heart, calling you to Him? Oh, what a wonderful day it was when that happened. Can you imagine what it must have been like as these two blind men were now being led through that crowd? That is, the crowd that had been coming along with our Lord, that multitude that we studied about earlier, they're being led through that crowd, the crowd that tried to silence them and tell them to be quiet. They're being led through that crowd, coming to Christ. Christ has called them to Himself. They passed through that shocked crowd. They must have been shocked when Jesus stopped and said, bring those men to Me, when He called them. Sometimes it's shocking when the Lord starts calling people. As a matter of fact, I found out in my experience that when God gets to working in a church and in a community, you'll be amazed at who gets saved. You sure will. I remember in the church I pastored before I came to Eastern Gate, I remember when God began to move in that church and people started getting saved. I remember that as they did, I remember one particular man that got saved that blew away the entire community, including other churches in the area, including the director of missions over the local Baptist Association, who sat down with me and said, "I don't believe it." Another pastor called me and said, "I don't understand what's going on down there." A lady came and met with me at the church in the community and said, "If that man's not saved, nobody is." And so I agreed with her that nobody is until they get saved. Amen. Oh, you'll be amazed at what God does. Amen. When the Spirit of God begins to work and people start getting saved, can you imagine the shock of that crowd when the Lord called these men to Himself? That's right. And here's what Jesus said. When they finally got to Him, Jesus said, "What will you that I should do unto you? What do you want me to do for you?" Now, folks, listen. Jesus was not asking for information. He was extending an invitation.
Right.
Oh, listen. He knew what they needed, didn't He? He wasn't asking for them to give them information, but He's extending an invitation. That is, He's inviting these men to call upon Him for the great need of their life. That's what He's inviting, and that's what they did. The men called upon the Master. In verse number 33, they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." These men asked the Lord to open their eyes, to heal their blindness, to restore their sight. Now listen, I hope you're seeing a beautiful picture of here how the Lord deals with us about our spiritual condition as well. When God is calling and drawing a lost person to Himself, He'll bring them to the same point, the point of calling out to Him from a broken, believing heart. What we've seen in this passage is the multitude Jesus attracted, and then the men He encountered. Verse 34, we read the miracle He performed. The Bible says, "So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him." So the two blind men who had been called by Christ, they called upon Him. Jesus called them first. And listen, then they called upon Him for their great need. And a miracle was performed. Read about the compassion behind the miracle when the Bible says that Jesus had compassion. He had compassion on them. This is not the first time that we read about the compassion of Christ in Matthew's gospel. You read about it in chapter 9 and verse 36. You read about it in chapter 14 and verse 14, where Jesus fed the multitude. He had compassion on them. And He certainly did. The compassion of Christ that we read about here in the Gospels, as you read through them, reveals how deeply He cared about people. And I tell you that Jesus cared about these men. He cared about them. The crowd was trying to quiet them while Jesus had compassion on them. You see, I want you to know about something about our Lord. The very people that sometimes are a nuisance and an inconvenience to us are the very ones that the Lord cares about as much as anybody. He sure does. The compassion of Christ reveals how much He cares about those who are least cared about. Jesus was not motivated by pride when He performed this miracle. In other words, what I mean is this. He wasn't trying to impress the crowds with His power. I want you to know something about the Lord. Jesus never tried to impress the crowds. Now, that's what we do in a lot of our church life today. As a matter of fact, a lot of church life and church planning and church strategizing in the culture around us in churches is an attempt to impress the worldly crowd so that they'll come and sit in our pews. But I tell you that Jesus wasn't into that. As a matter of fact, I think the Spirit of God may be grieved with it in our culture as well, in our churches as well. And that is that our purpose is not to impress the worldly crowd. That's not what we're doing. The Lord wasn't motivated by pride, that is, to try to impress the crowds with His power. He was motivated by compassion because He loved and cared about people. The crowd didn't care about these two men. The Jewish leaders didn't care about Him. Hardly lifted a finger to help Him. But Jesus did. He had compassion on them. You see the compassion behind the miracle, and then you'll see the touch with the miracle. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Well, the Bible says in verse 34, he touched their eyes. He had compassion on them. And then he touched their eyes. Now, folks, as Jesus performed this miracle, he touched these men at the very place where they needed help the most. Their eyes. When you read Mark's account of this in Mark 10, you'll find that Jesus also spoke. He touched them and he spoke and said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." These blind men believed. They trusted in Christ. And it was at that point that they turned to him and trusted in him that they experienced the touch of Christ that changed their lives. Not only do you see the compassion behind the miracle and the touch with the miracle, but then you see the results of the miracle. That is two results of this miracle of Christ in the lives of these men. First of all, and most obvious, is the sight they received. The sight they received. Immediately their eyes received sight, the Bible tells us. And when the Bible says that their eyes received sight, it means this, that these blind men were blind no more. Now they could see. Now listen, they didn't go through a process of recovery. In other words, they didn't have to, Jesus didn't give them eye drops to put in their eyes. Jesus didn't prescribe them a set of contacts or glasses to wear after he had healed them. Listen, they were healed in such a way that it was as though they had never had whatever it caused them to be blind. Whether it be an eye disease, whether it just simply be the natural deterioration of the eyes like we all experience, they were completely healed as though they had never been blind. They could see, and they could see completely, and they could see immediately. Have you ever got a new pair of glasses and it took you a day or two to get used to them? You remember? Remember when you first got the glasses that you have now and you put them on your face and you got this feeling like you were swimming because you weren't used to them yet? Oh yeah, I remember that. Used to them now, but it took me just a little while for everything to adjust to the lenses. These guys didn't have no adjustment time. They were healed as though they had perfect vision. Yeah, Jesus restored their sight. So you see the sight they received, and then you see the Savior they followed. You know what Matthew tells us? He just says, and they followed him. They just started following Jesus. They not only received sight for their eyes, but they received direction for their lives, didn't they? The whole direction of their life was now changed. They not only received something physical, but apparently they received something spiritual, didn't they? And the reason why is because they begin to follow Christ. You see, that's what happens whenever Jesus touches somebody. And that is that he completely changes not only, in this case, their physical eyes, but he also changed them on the inside. And the reason why is because they've been brought to a point of believing, of faith, real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. And it certainly did in their lives. You see, it looks as though that Jesus not only healed their bodies, but it looks like he might have healed their hearts as well. It may be that they not only received sight, but it's very possible that they might have received salvation as well. They had a Savior now that they could follow. And these men are now following Jesus. Sure. Oh, they were blind and they were begging. But now everything has changed. Now they're following him. Jesus touched them. There was a testimony service in heaven. When we all get to heaven someday, when this life is all over, this world has come to an end, and God's people are in the presence of God in heaven, and the unsaved are in the lake of fire, separated from God. If there's a testimony and service in heaven, I can almost see these two men stand up and say, "You know, one day, he touched me, and everything changed." Let me ask you, as we close, has there ever been that time in your life when you came to him, a sinner, blind, helpless, can't do anything to save yourself, and cried out for mercy, and he touched you, changed you on the inside, and made you a new creature in Christ? Would you be able to stand and say, "He touched me"? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your people. God, what it is you're trying to say to us tonight. And I pray, Father, that if there's somebody here that's never been saved, that, Father, you begin to do that work on the inside that would cause their blinded eyes to be opened to their sinful condition. God, to the helplessness, Father, to the wrath that they're under, and that they would come pleading and crying for mercy to you. Father, I pray that you save some lost soul for your glory and for your people. God, that you would help us to remember what it used to be like and what you brought us out of, how you touched us that day you saved us. Refresh, Father, our memory so that we might be revived in our hearts and rejoice for that day, that you touched us and made us whole. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.